Well, our reading this morning is in Jonah chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Heavenly Father, help us now, I pray. Give us light in your word, and I pray that you'll be a gracious God to deliver us and help us. Father, this is a strange passage of Scripture, and we need the light of the Holy Ghost to help us to understand what we're to take from this passage of Scripture. I need you. Lord Jesus, help me. Give me a fresh anointing and even give me even a better understanding as I preach. But use this Scripture, I pray. Maybe for not only our congregation here, but someone that may hear this in the future. Please, Lord, grant deliverance, just as you did to this great city of sin, Nineveh. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These verses record the honesty of Jonah. He is the writer. Definitely the Holy Spirit is the one guiding him, but he is the man with the pen in his hand. And these words are absolutely shocking considering all that Jonah had gone through and the repentance and deliverance that were expressed in chapter 2, as well as the transformation of what had taken place in Nineveh in chapter 3. I pointed out to you as we began our worship this morning here in Psalm 32, and I emphasized to you that fifth verse. I read this particular chapter because of the benefit of David's willingness to confess. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledged my sin. Who did he acknowledge his sin to? I acknowledged my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Just as a side thought to this, let me first of all direct your thoughts to understand and see and understand this verse of Scripture in its Old Testament context, that it's David, and David received forgiveness upon the absolute and open confession to the Lord alone. You realize this? For those of you that would have maybe come from a background where you went to a priest on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning or sometime in between to confess your sins to a priest and have that priest tell you to repeat whatever your religion told you to do so. Don't you find this a little empowering here? That long before the Lord Jesus Christ came, David says that he acknowledged his sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid from who? From God. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now, this is a great encouragement to you. This is to understand that whether Old Testament or New, the only place that you have for forgiveness is to come before God Himself. You will have to do business with God. David here did business with God. Now, true, this forgiveness that David experienced is based on a future sacrifice, not on one that he would take to the altar, but one that God the Father would send to an altar of wood, to a cross. This forgiveness is based on the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, which taketh away the sin of the world, there in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that sacrifice. It was not David's mere confession that would save him. That confession alone would not be sufficient. There would have to be a day when man's sin fully, absolutely, and entirely, our sins would be dealt with. And that is by the person of the Lord Jesus on that cross. But nonetheless, based on that future sacrifice of the Messiah that would come, David did receive in real time the joy of having his sins forgiven. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And what does David say? And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. How wonderful it is. You can stand before God forgiven, cleansed, washed, changed, made new. Hallelujah for a new birth. It appears that really only David parallels the degree to which Jonah has written of his sin. David did not hide his sin. Jonah is not hiding his entire attitude towards God. Come, consider here in Jonah chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah. What is it that displeased Jonah? Well, Nineveh repented. They began in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? And we perish not. And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Let's first of all consider here the degree of this anger. Was it real? Was he really that mad at God? Yes, he was. His anger was absolutely real. Hold your place here, and I want you to turn back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 5, of course you know the story here, Cain and Abel, and Abel bringing a blood sacrifice, and Cain bringing vegetables from the garden. Verse 5 says, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." I want you to understand that the very same word that is used here in chapter 4 and verse 5 that says Cain was very wroth is the same word that is used, same Hebrew word that is used, which tells us here that Jonah was displeased exceedingly, and was very angry. If you understand the anger and rage of Cain that would cause him to rise up and murder his brother, we have the same word chosen by the Holy Ghost, written by Jonah, to describe his anger. Yes, indeed. There is the reality of Jonah's anger. The word anger, the word wroth, it means to glow. Have you ever glowed like this? I mean, you got so angry that your face turned red. That would be the anger, the fury that would rise up in your face, the blood rushing up by that degree of anger. Well, look at it on Cain's face. He is angry with God. And has been preached many times, he couldn't reach out and put his hand on the throat of God, but he could his brother, and he did. As the word is translated back and forth throughout the Old Testament, it seems that the idea of the anger is more of that is the fire that's within. But then when it's translated wrath, it appears that there is going to be some action involved with it. You understand that difference? You can look it up. It's not in every case, but very often it's the case. The anger is that internal rage. But then when it's translated wrath, that anger is going to find a vent. Jonah is angry. And he is raging within at what he is seeing happening. How disturbing that he is seeing all of these repent, hearing the cries of the king and the people, the animals bellowing for lack of water and feed. Quite a sound it would have been coming up from this great city, Nineveh. And all of it displeasing Jonah. And the scripture says he is very angry. But I do want to make a difference, because there is a difference here between Cain and Jonah. On Cain's side, when this rage flew up within him, He never turned to God. See that? Now, God came talking to him, yes. But he never turned to God. What does Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 tell us? And he prayed unto the Lord. There is a difference here between Cain, who is a rebel against God, and Jonah, who is still, even in this condition, God's servant. He is still God's prophet. The reality of Jonah's anger, yes, it is real. But second of all, we need to consider here also the reason. That's what we're really interested in, is the reason of Jonah's anger. What was the motive? Why was he so furious about this? Well, there have been many different opinions about what is really the root on the inside of Jonah about all of this. One of them, one of the ideas, because you notice, it's not just absolutely laid out by Jonah. I mean, he talks about, this is why I didn't, I fled to Tarsus. I knew that you're a gracious God. But still, there's still some question here going on. Well, okay, but why Jonah? Why this rage and this anger? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had this kind of anger against God? I remember as a child being violently angry. I didn't know that my anger was actually against God at that point. I'm talking, I was 9, 10 years old. Because things were not going my way. And I had a father who was kind of distant from me. I remember being very angry. Very bitter. But I even have an incident not too many years ago where I was in the middle of a project. And rather than go into all the details, I remember getting angry at God about a circumstance. And it shocked me. I was shocked. In fact, every time that I think back to this little moment in time in my spirit when I got angry at God for what had transpired, was I thought was transpiring, It still disturbs me to this day. And every time that I think about it, I know it's under the blood. I know I asked the Lord to forgive me. But every time that I think about it still, I still bow my head to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I had such anger. And I'm shocked to see that there's still within me a saved sinner such as that could come out of me. Yeah. That's why Dr. Finnegan wrote the little booklet, Forgiven to Forgive. Because so many of God's people, even as Christians, are harboring bitterness against people and circumstances that have gone against them. Jonah is angry. Yes. Well, he certainly he had no love for the Assyrian people. And I think that's probably the real crux of this. But he had good reason to want their destruction. Hold your place here and turn back with me to the Psalms. Turn first of all to the 7th Psalm. Psalm 7. Here is, again, David, the psalmist. And let's just pick it up at verse 9. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reigns. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? On numerous occasions, David would be saying, God, would you just sick them? Would you go after them? And it's not just one. Look at, turn over to the 35th Psalm. These are called imprecatory Psalms, where David is calling on God to bring about judgment. Look at Psalm 35, verse 3. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon them at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into the very destruction. Let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in thy salvation. Well, again, God deal with these enemies. Look at Psalm 55, if you would. And we're not going to look at all of them, but we'll just look at a couple more here. Psalm 55, if you would, beginning at verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from their streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne it. Then, rather, I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. And of course, that's speaking of the Lord. So, God calling upon judgment. Judgment. And then verse 19 of that same, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. So the wicked just keep going on and on. They're not judged, but someday it's coming, and it will come. Look at Psalm 58, verses 6 to 9. Break their teeth, O God. That's pretty strong language too, isn't it? Psalm 58, verse 6, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Harsh language, wouldn't you say? Finally, turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Verse 6. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Isn't that harsh language? Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless child. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. So these are psalms that are written to remind us that God's going to deal with his enemies. Now, the Assyrians had been enemies of God's people. Jonah feels clearly justified in being angry at their repentance. Well, that's one and probably the main idea here that is the motivation. But you remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote about what true love is about, and I believe that's what God is dealing with somewhat here, not only with Jonah, but also with all of the people of Israel themselves. Scripture says that love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. What a contrast there is to be between us as God's redeemed people. But Jonah, yes, he is angry. He is angry. And we are not to be like James and John there in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 verse 54 that came when the Lord came into the city and they didn't receive him. They said, well, God, let's call down fire. Let's destroy them all. Which, of course, the Lord, you know, rebuked James and John. Well, there's another idea here as to the motivation as to why Jonah is so angry. And that can also be found here. Notice again what he says in this second verse. As he prays to the Lord, he says, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Well, that may be a little clue. All of us are grateful for the country in which we live. And I think what you see going on in the Ukraine now with the invasion of Russia, they're proud of their country and they're fighting for their country. And they want to expel the invaders that have come into their country. Because it's their country. And all that the Assyrians had done and probably would yet do. Jonah is concerned about my country. 'Tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. I don't want these Assyrians forgiven. They are and will be trouble to us. So which is more important, patriotism? I don't know that there's too many in the Ukraine right now, except for the blood-bought children of God, that would have an interest in the salvation of Mr. Putin, the generals, or the army of Russia. Only God could give such a grace as that, considering the atrocities that have occurred. Furthermore, you have Jonah's reputation at stake. What was his message? Chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown," because that was the message God had initially given him. In chapter 1, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and do what? Cry against it." Cry against it. He says, 40 days, and you're all done. God's going to judge every last one of you. And I can't wait. Why is Jonah angry? Well, here he had been given a prophecy to preach. And how is this going to be when he returns to his country as a prophet of God, who said and preached, in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and instead our very enemies, over which we could take the Psalms and we could use the Psalms to pray their destruction, their death, because they've been enemies to us. And you come back telling us that the city of Nineveh, the king, from the king down, all put on sackcloth and ashes and pled for forgiveness and turned from their violence. You didn't do us any favors there, Jonah. That's a possible motive for his anger. I suspect that very often the concern about our own reputation. Quite honestly, I'm sure that there was some degree of that that I had to deal with when the church booted me out a few years ago. It took me some time for me to deal with my degree of anger for those that were behind the scenes and working to subvert the ministry that God had called me to in that particular church. And now today, from what I gather, they're all glad that I'm gone, and they've got new things going on, and everything's just clicking along just the way they wanted it. And I look back on that, and I've had to deal with my pride at being treated like that. Yeah. There are times when we can be angry with the circumstance that God has permitted us to be in. I think there's something else here to be seen, that the anticipation that if Nineveh is going to be forgiven, maybe somewhere in the future Nineveh will then be the cause of the destruction of Israel. And Jonah angry about that. And it could be that he was concerned about God's honor. All of these are possible motives. And I wouldn't be surprised if all of them were a part of what was going on inside of Jonah as he is seeing these results. Remember, I've told you about the bumper sticker I've seen here, and you may have seen it too, where local bumper sticker reads, "Jesus is coming. Look busy." You seen that one? Yeah. Well, I started thinking back when I saw that. You know, I was about probably 9 or 10 years old, 11 years old, as my mother's taking me to church and I'm hearing this preaching. And they're talking about, you know, the Lord is soon going to come. We've got all of these circumstances that are happening. The nation is in an uproar. And that was, you know, yeah. And here we are now. More than 50 years later. And all those preachers that were preaching damnation and destruction and all the things that were going to happen, well, here we still are. Do you understand that this does become a means for God to be mocked? Hence the bumper sticker today, Jesus is coming, look busy. But he's still coming, isn't he? And I may be dead and gone and long years yet before the Lord comes. I know we're anticipating him to be here any moment. And he may be. And his coming is imminent. It could happen at any time. And the longer that it delays, just as we read in the psalm, since nothing changes, they get to go on and the sin continues to develop and we continue in our rebellion and there's nothing happening from God, but they're missing the destructions that are coming. They're missing the fires in California. They're missing the drought. They're missing the wars. They're missing the hurricanes. They're missing the tornadoes. They're missing the evidences. But you see, it hasn't touched us. You haven't been affected by the fires. You haven't been touched by the hurricanes. But even those there that are suffering right through the midst of it, they're going right on. They're finding some other human reason for it. They're not turning to God. But God's giving little evidences of a future judgment. So out of this, out of this, he says, God, just go ahead and kill me. Just go ahead and kill me. Oh Lord, take I beseech thee my life from me. Can you imagine? He's not the first that's encountered this. Moses encountered it. He got frustrated with the people and said, Lord, just be done with me. I can't handle this. Elijah said the same thing. There are others that have said, I can't go on in this circumstance. It's an irrational response. To say I'm of no further value. And by the way, I've also had the enemy sit on my shoulder and tell me that on numerous occasions as well. Your ministry's over. You're not making any. Where are the lost ones under your ministry? Where are those? Why aren't we seeing others come to Christ? So I have the enemy sitting on my shoulder from time to time, saying your ministry is over and you are of no value. But many men are getting the same whisper in their ears too. My expectation in life is not being fulfilled. But you see, faith will neutralize these accusations. When we step aside from keeping our eyes on God and allow our own point of view and our own self-interest to rise to the surface. He lost his joy. He had no confidence that God was yet going to do something for Israel. But what was God's response to all of this? Very simple. Dost thou well to be angry? But notice part of what we have skipped here in verse 2. What we have skipped is what we know and how we're to take what we know to protect how we respond. Verse 2 says, "Hey, I prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this the saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew." What did Jonah know? He knew that God, that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Yes, here is his motive. He desired the destruction of the people of Nineveh. And he did not want to come. He did not want to present this message because he feared they would not be judged as they should be judged from his perspective. As our nation continues to deteriorate and our government continues to make choices, and by the way, I guess as early as tomorrow, they're going to vote on this, what was it, marriage, freedom of marriage or something act. Yes, and what that is has nothing to do with the true sense of marriage, one man, one woman marriage, but now it will encompass anyone and anything and make it a federal law to allow same sex to be called marriage. Well, they do it and they can call it all that they want, but that will not be God's order. So as the nation continues to go down this path of turning their back on God, part of us says, Lord, burn DC to the ground. Judgment must come, and it is going to come. Some way, somehow, judgment will come, else every nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. That's the scripture. When you violate God's law, and any nation that does, and every nation that has met God's judgment in time, and so will we. And yet at the same time, what would it be if God were to send someone in the power of the Holy Ghost to the Capitol steps to preach? And suddenly the president and his cabinet and the senators and the House of Congress were to gather outside on the steps, bow their knee, and all of the television stations and radio stations be tuned in as the nation began to repent and acknowledge that all of these wicked laws that they have put in place have violated the scriptures. Now, there may be some like Jonah who would be disappointed that God didn't come down and rain fire on Washington, D.C. Did you see the news here? They announced that now New Orleans has become the murder capital of America. Should God flood it again? Should there be destruction? Obviously, they didn't learn anything from the first. I wonder if another's coming. How do we respond to this? I think what God is dealing with in Jonah's life is a message that he's dealing not only with Jonah and Israel, but with us. Our hearts are to have compassion towards the lost. Whether our reputation is tarnished by the preaching of the gospel, that makes no difference. We're still to love the lost. Preach to the lost. Love our enemies. Care for them. Do good to them that despitefully use you. All of these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And here, this anger. What are you dealing with? Are you angry about the circumstances that God has permitted in your life, the difficulties that you have faced and are facing? It's easy to develop that bitterness. We have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that you are kind and you're gracious. We need to plead for God's deliverance in this day. And that God would help us. If we're angry, angry at the individuals God has, I could tell you stories. But you've got your own, don't you? You have your own. Bitterness and anger is part of the human fallen nature. And these circumstances that God has brought into your life and into my life, we're to look beyond that and to see if our anger is really against God Himself. And be ready to repent of that and see it for what it is and do exactly as David did. Both of these men, I mean, this is an astonishing admission on Jonah's part, wouldn't you say? He and David alike, they hang out their sin for everyone to look at. You're not called to do that. You are called to confess your sins to Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from our sin. He is our great high priest. So whatever has enraged you, and I can look back, I can see I had rage against the Muslims when the towers were hit. There's all kinds of things that within a Christian's heart can come up that has to be seen for what it is, confessed for what it is, and acknowledged that it's sin and a violence against the person of Christ. The Cains of this world will take their anger and be wroth, and they'll find someone else to vent it on. The children of God will take their anger, that boiling within, and they'll come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. And that is why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We are just as prone to having this degree of rage against God for the individuals and circumstances that have come into our life. And we discover that our motive, very often, is for ourselves, for our country, for some other misguided idea, and not recognize that, as David, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Psalm 51. May God help us. May God fill us with the love of Christ and give us a compassion for these that are finding their way right into our downtown streets. The Antifa that's come here, full of rage and violence. Can we pray for them? Can we witness to them? We long for law and order, and it's right to do so. To have laws that protect the innocent, it's right to do so. But we see that our nation is going the other direction. What do? Stir up anger, have bitterness and wrath, or pray for God to have mercy. Do not lose sight that our God is a merciful God, full of compassion, long-suffering to sinners. May God give us this kind of compassion, the same compassion that our Lord had when he found us. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you moved Jonah to write so openly and honestly of his anger at your mercy. I ask you that you would help us fill us with true tears and a heart to reach out to these who have only violence and destruction, the very destruction of our nation, the taking away of the very liberties that we enjoy. Oh God, we know we're in a dangerous moment, but I ask you that you would help us. I pray that you'd grant to us a burden to see these reached with the good news that their anger and bitterness, their resentment and malice that they have been taught to have against the nation, against God, against everything that is moral and right and pure and good. I thank you that you can yet forgive them. And they can become, as the king and the people of Nineveh, broken, recognizing that they deserve your wrath, and yet you have extended a hand of mercy by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for paying for the debt. This sin of Jonah, you bore this anger on the cross. You paid his debt on the cross, just as you've paid mine. And I ask you that you would help us, fill us with the love of Christ, and use us for your glory in these days. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A.B. Simpson wrote the words to the poem which became music, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call, "What will you do with Jesus?" Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him whatever betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die? What will you do with Jesus? He's inescapable. And he alone is the one that can give mercy. How about you? If you've discovered, yes, you've got some anger against God for the people and the circumstances that have come into your life, go home. Get quiet before God. Tell him everything. Don't hold back. He's ready to hear. He's ready to forgive. And he's ready to change your thinking about people and circumstances. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son who perfectly lived out a life of compassion that I couldn't do. But I thank you for the new birth, and I pray that you'll help us to be like Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.